I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28 now, please. Matthew chapter 28. I want to speak this morning about the power of the resurrection and taking the title actually from Philippians chapter 3. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, we read these words. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, fear ye not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Easter Sunday is an annual celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's a human invention. It's got no support in the scriptures, this idea of celebrating this. His resurrection certainly warrants our celebration, but more than just once a year. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the first day of the week, as we just read here, that these women came early, while still dark, to discover the tomb already empty. That's why we meet on the first day of the week, because he was discovered missing from the tomb early that morning. You know, the Old Testament Sabbath was observed at the end of the week, commemorating the work of creation, a day of rest, to look back to what God had accomplished, what God had done. A time to remember the Creator. The redemptive work of the resurrection is a greater work that overshadows that end of the week celebration. And it has more reason for celebration. The rest which follow creation is looking back. The resurrection is looking forth at the beginning of the week to what's to come, to what has been accomplished by that and what's in store for us. The resurrection is a pivotal point of Christianity. All Christian doctrine hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection is the most powerful, most profound, most essential and central truth of Christianity. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 13 of that passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. This whole chapter is about the resurrection. Paul's one of these longest chapters that he wrote, and he focuses throughout this on the resurrection. He says this beginning in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? The issue was that some didn't believe in any kind of a resurrection, whether Jesus Christ or anyone else. And so that's what he's addressing here. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Without it, we got nothing. We're wasting our time. It's all a joke if there's no resurrection. verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is it, if this is the end, if there's nothing more, there's no resurrection, this is all a joke. It's the pivotal point of our faith. The very first New Testament message found in the book of Acts, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he preached about the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter, as he's got all those people from all around the world, the Jews that have come to celebrate that Jewish feast of Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem for that purpose. And he uses that opportunity to begin preaching them, to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you follow on through the rest of the book of Acts. And over again, the resurrection is a central part of the message that these apostles preach. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, over and over and over again, the resurrection is brought up. It's central to everything that we believe. And without it, we've got nothing. Here's my thoughts this morning. The power of the resurrection. What's accomplished by that? Well, first, it validated who Jesus Christ was. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, he himself foretold the fact that he would be raised from the dead. He was going to die, but he was going to rise again from the dead. He made that claim. It's central to who he was. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. As John the Apostle was writing this, beginning his testimony of what he knew of Jesus Christ, he who had been with him for 3.5 years as he walked this earth prior to the crucifixion and death and burial. John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Go to Luke chapter 7. So he stated there that he was God, that he made everything. Nothing was made that was not made by him. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, that is, they came to Jesus Christ, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John's in prison for his speaking out against Herod and living in sin with his brother's wife. And he's got some questions. He's concerned about some things. So he sends the disciples to Jesus to ask this question. And the answer he gives is to begin to heal people, to show, to demonstrate what he can do, the power that he has. proving by his word, his actions, who he is. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Jesus is speaking. The scribes and Pharisees are here before him. Verse 40 says, "For as Jonas," that is Jonah as we know him, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He says, just like Jonah was there, I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Notice it's not just 3 days. It's not Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's 3 days and three nights. There aren't three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. He wasn't crucified on Friday. It was Wednesday. And he says, as 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. His resurrection was a central part of his teaching. Let's go on. Chapter 17, verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." Chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So he not only told them about what was going to happen to him, or that he's going to die, but how it was going to be, the execution would be fulfilled. By crucifixion. Now, certainly that was a common means of putting people to death, but it was a means of putting criminals to death. There are other ways he could have been killed, but he specifically identified that means as a means of death, and that he was going to rise again after that took place. Look at chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses, said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So this was widely known, what he was claiming he was going to do. And these false witnesses use this as an accusation against him to bring him to that condemnation that's going to lead to his death. That he said, if you destroy the set temple in 3 days, I'm going to build it again. Of course, he said, when he said that, he was speaking of the temple of his body, the resurrection. Look at chapter 27, verse 38. "Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they had passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders. So the thing that's thrown back at him by his accusers, by those that hate him, was the fact that he had said he was going to rise again. And they used it as a mocking for him. Look at verse 62, same chapter. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." So they after the crucifixion, after his body has been placed in the tomb, these come to Pilate and say, look, here's what he claimed. Now we got to make sure that nothing happens that they can claim somehow that he was able to come up out of the grave. And so they get this permission from Pilate to go and secure the tomb. But what's interesting, look at verse 65. Pilate said to them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." I think Pilate was beginning to have some doubts. He'd been warned by his wife in a dream that this was not going to end well for him. He has understood that the motivation on the part of the Pharisees was because they hated him, they were envious of him, and they simply wanted to have him removed from troubling them. And he wanted his hands washed in this whole matter. He went through that whole ceremony of washing his hands. He said, I don't want anything to do with this. And now as they come, I think the doubts are in the back of his mind. He says, go ahead, do whatever you want. I don't think it's going to help. Make it as sure as you can, but it's not going to work. So they went, made the sepulchre sure, sealing a stone, and setting a watch. And keep in mind, folks, these guards that were placed there, standing watch, it said in Matthew chapter 28, as we read that they were fearful, they were shaking after the angel had rolled away the stone, but it was under penalty of death, they were standing watch. If whoever they were there to guard got away, they were going to be executed. So this is a pretty serious thing. But this whole resurrection, all that's taken place here, proves that Jesus Christ is who he was. And without this, our faith is completely vain. You know, there's some people who would argue, well, you know, why should I believe any of this? All you've got is what's written there in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Why do you believe that Julius Caesar lived? Or Nebuchadnezzar? Or George Washington? Or any other figure from history that you want to cite? You've never seen them. You don't have any physical proof that these people existed. All you've got is writings. Guess what? That's the proof that we have, that Jesus Christ lived and suffered and died and rose again from the grave. We've got the record of the scriptures before us. We've got the record of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that there was two women. Well, from Matthew 28, the two women that discovered the empty tomb. Then in Matthew chapter 15, it tells us that Cephas, or Peter, saw him. Then the 12 saw him. Then over 500 people saw him. Next, James, and then all the apostles, and then finally later, the apostle Paul himself, after he had ascended up into heaven, met him on the road to Damascus. We have this record of all these eyewitnesses that testify of having seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In fact, they spent 40 days with him after he rose from the grave. Those first few days, he began to appear just to one or two here and there, and then maybe larger groups. But through that 40 days, all these people had opportunity, up to over 500 people, had opportunity to see him. Look at Acts chapter 1. This resurrection validates all that Jesus Christ claimed that he was and the purpose for which he came to this earth. Here in Acts chapter 1, last week we looked at the Gospel of Luke, and the same man who wrote Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote it to the same individual, this Theophilus. He says in verse 1 of Acts 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now watch this. To also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. As Luke sits down to write this record, this history of what has taken place, he said it's not just convincing, like some versions of the Bible say. He says they are infallible proofs. There's no fault that can be found with them. They're infallible. This validates all who Jesus Christ said he was, all that he said that he came to do, the power of the resurrection. Secondly, I want you to think about this. That resurrection empowered the apostles. Look at verse 4 here of Acts chapter 1 where we're at. Luke is writing. He's given this young man this record of what's taken place about these people who had seen Jesus Christ. So now he goes back a little bit. He says, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall receive, be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So Jesus Christ was crucified at Passover. He then, after he was raised, he walked with them for 40 days. He walked on this earth in his resurrected body, communicating, teaching, and encouraging the disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended up into heaven as they stood there watching him ascend up, as Luke goes on and describes here in the same chapter. And then, and maybe in some small way we can kind of relate to that, this by the what we're going through right now with our being supposedly being sheltered at home and so forth. For 10 days, they were assembled in an upper room together waiting. He just says, go there and wait. They've been through this experience, the trauma of the crucifixion, the confusion and the gaining of understanding of the resurrection, what that means. But it's not complete yet. There's one more very important thing that needs to take place to finalize what's gone on here so far. But he says you got to wait 10 days. You go back there, you go in that upper room, you assemble together and wait till the promise of the Father to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's read on here, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He disappeared. He's going to wait there 10 days. Then the power from on high is going to come. Then you're going to be empowered. And then you're going to be witnesses for me. Go to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after Passover, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That power that he had promised to them, that they had to wait 10 days for, has now come upon them. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. That power has come, And now they're out of that upper room. They're outside with the masses that are assembled once again in Jerusalem to observe the day of Pentecost. And Peter begins to preach. And through the next verses in this chapter, that's what he's doing. He's preaching to those Jews from all over the world that have assembled on this day to observe this Jewish feast. And he uses that to speak to them about Jesus Christ. We read verses 22 there where he speaks about them having by wicked hands delivered him to be crucified. The one who was approved of God among them by signs and powers and mighty wonders. Those things what Jesus Christ did to prove who he was. And now that power is upon them, that they've been empowered by the Holy Ghost, that resurrection power has come to them through the Holy Ghost as they begin to speak. And it gives life to their message. 3,000 people got saved as a result of this message that Peter preached on this day of Pentecost. As you think about the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the one thing, the main thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. You can go to a place upon this earth and you can find where Muhammad is buried and Confucius and so many other, Joseph Smith and all these other leaders of all religions. There is a tomb that still holds them. And maybe you can't find the exact location, but somewhere on this earth, the remains of all these other individuals are there, except for one, except for Jesus Christ, because the tomb was empty. And that is the one thing that makes Christianity different. That's what gives life to this gospel message that we preach. And that even though 2,000 years later, in spite of all the attacks of the critics, of all the ways which the skeptics try to discount Christianity, it's still changing lives to this very day. That power that was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost is the same resurrection power that's available to us today. And when we go out and we talk to people about Jesus Christ, it's not us, it's not our convincing arguments, it's not anything that we do in and of ourselves that can convince them. It's that power of the Holy Ghost taking the Word of God and communicating it to them. Resurrection power validated who Jesus Christ was. It empowered the apostles as they began their ministry. It gives us victory over death. Look again at chapter 2, verse 22 of Acts. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, hath taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't hold him. The song we sang, Christ Rose, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose. Victory over death. It couldn't contain him. He defeated it. The power of the resurrection is a power to turn death from an end to a beginning. From a resting place to a valley that we simply have to pass through to get to the other side. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. On Wednesday night, as we went through the crucifixion, we read from Matthew where it talked about the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave up the ghost. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave it for us. He volunteered to do that. He endured all that suffering and that shame on our behalf. And there was a darkness from noon to 3 o'clock that day. And there was an earthquake, and the place shook. And the veil of the temple, in the Jewish temple, 60 feet high, about 6 inches thick, it says was ripped from the top to the bottom. And it says the graves of many were open, and they went into the city. There was a resurrection when Jesus Christ died, before he himself even rose from the grave. The first fruits of them that sleep. There's going to be another resurrection as well, that we as children of God are awaiting. He was simply the first fruits, the promise that there's more to follow. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be all made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He's coming back for us. He's returning for us. And though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because he's with us. And there's an end to it. It's not the final resting place for us. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Drop out down to verse 50 now. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither hath corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As he wraps up this message, this chapter, all about the resurrection, he talks about how that it's going to be applied to us. It's going to give us victory over death one day as well. Number four, the gospel is defined by the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, beginning this chapter, go back there, chapter 1. Moreover, brethren, or verse 1, excuse me, chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And they hear again that he is seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then James and so forth. But define the gospel. He says, this is the gospel I preached, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. it's essential, but it gives power to that gospel, that people can know that there is not a final end, but there's something far beyond this life here that we experience. That the power of the resurrection has provided justification. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Says, who was delivered for our offenses, he died in our place, he bore our sins upon himself, he paid the penalty for our sin, he was our substitute, and was raised again for our justification. To take away all of that sin, he removed all of it, and declared us to be justified before God, just as if I had never sinned, because he took it all upon himself. Raised again for our justification. Look at Romans 8, verse 33. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Look, I'm going to heaven not because I deserve to, because I don't. Given what I deserve, I would spend eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He justified me. He declared me to be without sin because Jesus Christ had taken it from me and placed it upon himself. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Over there in Acts chapter 1, I talk about how the disciples stood there, and as those final moments with him, after those 40 days that they spent with him, after he rose from the grave, and then they began to see him as he rose up before their very eyes up into the heavens. And that angel says, why do you stand here gazing? That same Jesus which you saw risen up shall come again to receive you unto himself. He rose for our justification. He rose and is seated at the right hand of the Father, it says, making intercession for us. He's my advocate, my lawyer. He's there before the Father on my behalf as the accuser of brethren. Satan comes and says, that guy doesn't deserve to get up here. He says, yep, that's right. But I've justified him. I'm justified by Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, Paul compares Jesus Christ to the things of the Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and shows their inferiority when compared to Jesus Christ. That Old Testament law required that every day there be an evening and a morning sacrifice. And in addition to those daily, evening, and morning sacrifices, people were to bring various sacrifices for the various sins that they had committed. It was a continuing process. And even the priests and even the high priest who ministered there in the temple had to make first sacrifices for their own sins before they could make a sacrifice for the people that they were ministering on behalf of. But he says, Jesus Christ, you got all these sacrifices, all this ministry that's piling up here, daily going on and continuing daily forever to continue. But Jesus Christ made one sacrifice forever for all of our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then the 3 days and three nights in the grave. I paid the price for my sin and yours, for all who trust in believing that. The power of the resurrection, it validated who he was. It empowered the disciples and their message. It gives victory over death. It defines the gospel. It provides our justification. And finally, it's the power to give us hope. You know, this world doesn't have a whole lot to look forward to. There's people that are fearful about this virus, and fearful about the economy, and fearful about, I mean, the things that people fear are endless. But as a child of God, we've got something to look forward to. We've got a hope, a blessed hope. First, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then the knowledge that we have an eternity in heaven to spend with him. That's our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, I'm glad I'm kept by his power, not by mine. If it were up to me, I'd have messed this up a long time ago. But it's not up to me. My salvation is based wholly upon what he did for me, and my simply having received from him the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Look at verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by him you believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I'm thankful that we've got people in Washington that are trying to look out for us through this whole mess that we're living in. My hope's not in them. Because you know what? They're fallible individuals, just like you. They'll make mistakes. And I'm kind of concerned about some of the decisions being made right now. But there's one thing I'm not concerned about. That's my eternity. Because my faith and my hope is in God. Turn over to John chapter 14. All of Jesus Christ's words were validated by the resurrection. The things that were unimaginable that he said while he walked on this earth. Even the disciples didn't believe that he was going to raise from the grave. Those women that were first at the tomb that morning were not going there expecting a resurrection. They were going with spices and other things to prepare the body for a proper burial, which had not been given because of the haste to get him off the cross and into the tomb before the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. They didn't believe in the resurrection. He continually offered this hope. He said this in John 14. After they saw it, then they believed it. But leading up to that, this was just in John 14, it's just days before the crucifixion. He said this in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He knew the struggle they were having about believing the things that he's telling them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Trying to calm their fears. And you read through these next three chapters of John 14, 15, 16. And that's all he's doing, is trying to comfort, encourage, and prepare them for what's to come. Because he knows the struggle they're having with understanding it, believing it. But he's given them hope. He's trying to get them to trust him. We read on here in this chapter, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, doubting Thomas, one of the last ones to believe after Jesus Christ rose from the grave, where Jesus said, here, Tom, go ahead and put your finger in my hand where the nails pierced me. Stick your hand in my side where the sword pierced my side and the blood and water came out when the soldiers pierced me as I was hanging on the cross. And then, of course, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's this Thomas. Get it, Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks get critical about Christians sometimes. Oh, you're so exclusive. You think nobody's going to heaven but you. That's what Jesus said. There aren't many ways there. There's one way. His resurrection validated what he said. And he said here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not through Buddha, not through Confucius, not through the Hindu religion, not through any of the other multitudes of religions out there, not through Muhammad and Islam, through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the only way. Most of you, I'm sure, have trusted Jesus Christ yourself. Maybe there's somebody out there that's ever done that. I appeal to you this morning, this day when we celebrate the greatest event of all human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, victorious over sin and death and hell and the devil. He cheated the devil of death. He cheated the devil being captive in hell. It couldn't hold him. And he's the only way that you can escape an eternity there. Would you trust him today? Would you reach out if you're not saved to receive him as your Lord and Savior? You don't have to join the church. You don't have to be baptized. None of those things can save you. It's Jesus Christ and him alone, and you're receiving the gift that he offers to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Receive that gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So simple. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10 tells us, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust what he said. There's so much testimony to prove the validity of the gospel. Just believe it. Not with your head, with your heart. The confession is made with the mouth, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him to the dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you do that this morning if you've never trusted him as your Savior? Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we pray as we celebrate this resurrection today, help it not be just today, but to recognize it every day and the importance of it and the power that it provides in our everyday lives. And help us as your believers to go forth with the empowered speech that the apostles had on that day of Pentecost. God, if there's someone here under the hearing of my voice that has never trusted you as Savior, I pray for your spirits reaching into their heart and helping them to understand their need of you. God, speak to them, work in their lives, but help them to be willing to reach out to someone if they still have questions or needs, concerns. God, help them to know how much you love them and care for them. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together again like this. And we pray, Father, for the in the near future being able to meet together in our building once again. Thank you, God, for your people. Keep them safe. Give them wisdom and direction in our daily lives. And help us, Lord, to be witnesses of the risen Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.